Thank you to the church family for providing scholarships for the kids to go and, you know, even the adults to go. I'm convinced that some of the most important things we do every year are vacation Bible school, youth camp, and a mission trip. I consider those to be major things. We didn't do the mission trip this year, but we're working on getting it set up for the Dominican next year. But those three activities really are things that are, I think, life changers as far as helping us understand what it means to live for Christ. And I get emotional. I can't hardly talk about these kids. And I tell these kids at camp, we love you. We love you as a church. We love you as kids. They come on Wednesday nights. Many of these kids I've known for 3 years, prayed for them. And for the first time, a lot of them went to camp. And we just had a wonderful time and got to know them better. And so I just want to say thank you to the parents for letting them go. And thank you for the adults who gave up a week to... It's not suffering. It really isn't. It's hot. I had about 20,000 steps every day, and that's not the easy way. That's the hard way. There's no level ground on that campus, and so I'm walking on rocks and, you know, just in pain. But anyway, it's worth it for these kids, and I just wanted to say that thank you for that. I want to talk to you this morning about being ready. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And one of the things that I want us to understand that as soon as we leave this place this morning, we need to be ready to live for Him. One of the things that I wanted the kids to understand and I want adults to understand as well is that when you make a decision for Christ, it ought to change your life. It's not a get out of hell free card. And I say that all the time. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's a change in the way that you live. And it's a good change. It's a change that is better. It is a change that is worth it. It has, you know, my life since I gave my life to Christ has had purpose and meaning. And it's changed. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being ready to change. And we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read all the verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at it little by little. It says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had." I have found in the Christian life, the majority of the problem is right up here. It's between my ears. It's how I think. And He says you need to have the same attitude that Christ had. And then He says this, "And be ready to suffer." Now, I think about Christianity and getting people to follow Christ. And one of the things that I need to be sure and tell them is that if you follow Him, you very well may suffer. He says, "And be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing, get this, your own desires. Whose desires are you chasing right now in your life? Whose desire do you have for your life? Yours? Or look what it says. "But you will be anxious." Oh, I love this verse. "But you will be anxious to do the will of God." Are you anxious to do the will of God? The truth is, you're either chasing your desires or you're anxious to do God's will. And then look at this. He starts talking about the change. "You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. And then look at verse 4. This is Peter speaking. He says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead, so that although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Man, what a tough deal to have to preach. But I'm going to do it anyway. First thing, you need to be ready to have his attitude. Listen, if everybody in this church had the attitude of Christ, we'd be a good church, wouldn't we? But what happens, we come to church and we have our attitude, our desires, our wants, our way of thinking. And we need to understand that as believers, we need to attempt to try to think and see the world the way that Christ sees the world. Your attitude this morning will either reflect you or it will reflect Jesus Christ. And what Peter says there, he says you must arm yourself. It's something you have to do. Nobody can change your attitude. No one can change my attitude but me. And I have to make the same choice that you make, and that is the choice to have the attitude that Christ had. Now, what was his attitude? What his attitude was, because he's been talking in chapter 3 and chapter 4 about suffering, and last week he said it plainly, we need to have the attitude that we're willing to suffer for doing right. He gave the example of Christ. Christ, even though he was sinless, chose to die on the cross for you and me. We have to choose to have the attitude of Christ. No one can do that for you. And we need to be ready to make that change, because I guarantee you that when you have the attitude of Christ, you will do anything for him. You will suffer for him, you will live for him, and you will serve others for him. And so the question I have this morning is, do you have the attitude of Christ? Are you here against your will? When you go to work tomorrow, will you have the attitude of Christ? Are you going to be willing tomorrow to suffer for what is right? Are you willing to obey him tomorrow in anything he asks you to do? You know, we've got to understand, like it says in Philippians 2:6, that we need to have the mind of Christ. And that's a choice that you and I have to make. And this morning, you either have the mind of Christ or you don't. But it's important to understand that attitude is there. But look at the second thing. I'm just going to ask you, are you ready to suffer for him? Are you ready to suffer for him? In the last part of verse 1, it says, and be ready to suffer. We don't have that problem in America right now. Right now in America, it's the land of the free. You have the freedom to worship. You have the freedom to go to work. You have the freedom to be a Christian. But I can't guarantee you that freedom will last forever. And I can sure tell you that in other parts of the world, they don't have that freedom. Just go to North Korea and try being a Christian. You would die. And my question would be, if you went to North Korea, would you be willing to die for your faith? You see, Peter is talking tough. He says, you know, are you ready to suffer. Are you ready to follow the example of Christ? And then look what he says. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Now, he's not saying that you become sinless. Here's what he's saying. If you're willing to suffer for Christ, more than likely, you are serious about your faith. You want to find out who's serious about living for Christ? Put a penalty to it. You get rid of a crowd real quick when you say, okay, all the believers in this room will have to pay the government $500 to worship today. Are you willing to suffer for that? You see, if you're willing to suffer for Him, listen, most American Christians are willing to go to church because it costs them nothing. There's no persecution. So going to church is no big deal. But what if it cost you something? What if your faith cost you something? Would you suffer? Here's what I know. Committed Christians, those who are done with sin, and our goal is to be done with sin, committed Christians are Christians who are willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. Are you ready to suffer for Him? Are you willing to follow His example? Are you willing to have a passion for Christ that regardless of what happens, you're going to follow Him? I hope so. You see, there's too many people who only follow Christ when it's convenient. That's America. Home of the free. Oh, I'll go. It's church. Pay my due. But would you come if you had to pass a military post that's taken your name and wanting to know where you're going and why, and you know that it's illegal in your country? Would you follow Him if there was any suffering to it? Be ready to suffer. And guys, honestly, I can't tell you that in the future, we Americans, especially the church, will not be persecuted for our beliefs in Christ and what is right and what is wrong. I'm just telling you. We'll find out who really is serious about their faith when it comes to following Him. Now look at number 2, verse 2. Oh my goodness. I love this. It's so simple. You don't need a seminary degree to understand this. He says in verse 2 that if you're willing to suffer for Him, then he says you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. Whose desire are you chasing right now? If you're an adult, what's your goal? What's your end game? What's your purpose in life? If you're a kid, what's your goal? What's your purpose? What's the end? If you're a child, what are you chasing after? What is most important in your life? Look what he says right now. He said you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own. Listen, I've seen people live their whole entire lives for themselves and about this much for God. And that may have been the day they went down in church and that was the end of it. But look what he says right after that. But you will be anxious. But you will be anxious to do what? To do the will of God. Got a question. Are you anxious to do God's will? Are you anxious about your bills? You're anxious about the other things in life? But what is God's will for your life? God has a purpose and plan for every single believer in Jesus Christ. That's His plan, not your plan. And the hard thing is to get us to understand that our plan ends up empty. His plan is blessing. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about what it means to do God's will. See, a lot of people want to know God's will and they want a four-point plan and all that. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me just tell you what Paul says is how to find God's will. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you." What is he going to plead for? "I plead with you to give your bodies, to give your life, your body, your mind, your soul." He says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." And then he says, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." This is truly the way that you worship him. Listen, you didn't worship him this morning by singing songs and listening to a sermon. You worship him this morning when you place your life at the altar and say, "Use me. Do what you need to do with me." And then he says, look at verse 2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." One of the things, these kids, but also adults, we've got to understand the world tells us things that aren't true and says they're true. We're not to copy. We are not to copy the things of this world. He says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But look what he says to do. But let God transform you. You see, God, when he saves you, he wants to change you. He says, and transform you into a new person. When you get baptized, what you're saying to everybody is, "I want to be a new person, not the old person." And what's the key? How do you become a new? By changing the way you what? Think. Right here. This is the problem, folks. It's how we think. Do you think like the world or do you think like God's Word? If you want to do God's will, get God's Word up here and obey it. You see, we are called to be changed. And we are called to do God's will. And the question is, are you doing the will of God? I can't answer that for you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your family, for your kids, and for you. We need to be anxious to do God's will. And that's my question. Are you anxious? The fourth thing. Oh, this is good. Ready to leave your past life. Where in the world do we get the idea that we get saved and keep on living like the devil? You say, "Bill, what are you talking about?" We're to change. Look what he says. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, "You had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols." What Peter is saying here is, he's saying everyone in this room has a story. And everyone in this room has a past. And he says, you guys need to leave it. He says, you've already done that. Listen, I remember when I got my act together, when I started trying to live God's will instead of just talk about it. And I remember that meant I no longer partied. I know you find that a little hard to believe, that I look so crystal clean and clear that I don't. Yeah, I'm just telling you, I used to party. And I was at Baylor University, and I had my act together, and I was on the tennis team. Usually when you're on a sporting team, you find out real quick there's two groups. A very small group that does the right thing, and a big group that likes to party. And we were playing tennis, and we were on a spring break, and we were traveling. We played Kansas University. We played Oklahoma State University. We played Oklahoma University. And then we traveled across Kansas and we played University of Colorado in Colorado. And as a kind of a reward, the coach said, hey, we're going to go skiing a couple days and we're going to go out on the town. Now, in the old days, going out on the town would have been cool. I'm ready to go because I knew I was the only believer on my team. And so the team got ready to go out on the town, and I had to make a decision. Now, I thought about going as the driver, what do you call that? I thought about going that. Then I thought, you know, because I used to be that way, I might be tempted. So guess what I did? I sat in my room. And of course, all of them were like, oh, come on, Ashburn, go with us. And I had been witnessing to these guys the whole semester. And do you realize if I would have gone and slipped, which we all do, accidentally get drunk, do something like that, my witness would have been blown with those guys. So you know what I did? Sat in my room. They took all the vans, so I was in a hotel room by myself. But you know, guys, I did the right thing, and God, I was okay with it. But in your life, if you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be times you have to walk away from stuff. I don't know why I'm picking on teenagers. You adults, there's times you have to walk away from stuff because you represent Jesus Christ. Because look at what he says in the next verse. He says, and this is the truth, if you are changed because of your faith in Christ, look at verse 4. Of course, your former friends. Do you know how many friends I lost just when I started acting right? I mean, I didn't drop them. They didn't want me going. Why? Because I represented the opposite of what they were doing. But look what he says. He says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. I remember the first years, you know, I surrendered to be a pastor in college. But that high school time was pretty wild. First year of college was pretty wild. And I grew up in a small town to me, 30,000 people. Everybody knew me. Everybody knew my family. And when I surrendered to the ministry, I was in college, so I left Denison and went off to college. So they don't know that I've had this change. And in the early years, it was always funny for me to come back home, and people would say, Ashburn, what are you doing? And I'd say, I'm studying to be a pastor. Oh, you're kidding me. Like I had some plague or some problem. I'm serious. They would go, you're kidding me. And another buddy of mine that was in college and seminary studying to be a pastor who was worse than me, they would see us together and we'd say, yeah, we'd tell them we've changed. They'd go, what's wrong with y'all? And had some choice names for us I can't repeat publicly. But you know what? I grew during that time. I can stand in a group and they can make fun of me and I could care less. And if they make fun of my faith, I kind of feel like I did something right finally. You know, like Ashburn, you know. But do you see the picture there? The picture there is that their friends were surprised because they no longer did the things they used to do. And when they are surprised, that gives you an opportunity to share your hope. They'd say, why are you not doing this? And I would tell them. And that's what I'm trying to say is, when you accept Christ, when you make Him Lord of your life, what it's saying to people is, I'm different. I follow a different person now. I don't follow my own desires. I follow Jesus Christ. And it's true. He says, they will slander you. They will talk about you. Listen, I have a girl in my youth group. named Nancy Childs. Her name is Nancy Traylor now. She's a pastor's wife. And all through junior high and high school, she was sold out to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget when she was in high school, people were making fun of her because she did not drink and she did not sleep with guys. I remember her tears. And I kept saying, Nancy, keep doing right. Keep doing right. You know what? She has a beautiful family. She's been in the ministry serving God for many, many years. She did right. You got to make the choices and leave your past behind. Everybody in this room has a past. Right? Right? And some of it's not all good, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. Are you ready to leave your past? I hope so. And then the last thing is this. You've got to be ready to face the future. People are going to talk bad about you. They're going to hurt you even, persecute you because you're faith. But here's what you need to remember. He says, but remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and dead. Listen, here's the good thing about the people who make fun of you for living for Jesus, the people who persecute you for living for Jesus. Here's the good news. You don't have to worry about it. They will have to stand before a holy God someday and give an account for the reason they lived the way they did. Just like you do. Just like you do. And we need to understand, we don't have to fear. I do not fear the future. I do not fear dying because I know I've received the good news. He talks about that in verse 5 and 6. He says, that is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they live now forever with God in the Spirit. I don't have to worry about the future. When it comes time for me to face the Lord, with all the baggage I have, I don't have to worry about that baggage. Because when I stand up there, He's going to look at me and He's going to say, innocent. And He's going to say, innocent, because He sees Jesus in my heart. I'm not innocent, it's Him. Those people who persecute you and cause you harm, you don't have to worry about them. Don't retaliate. You just leave them, and they will have to answer for their life. You only have to answer for your life. So you need to be ready. You need to be ready, because as soon as you walk out the doors of this church, Satan's ready. He's going to try to get you to do what everybody else is doing. He's going to try to get you to look at your sin and go, oh, it's really not a sin. He's going to try to get you to fail. But the good news is, you don't have to worry about it if you live for Him. Arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. Be different. Go against the grain. I would love to see some people just start being different and saying, I'm going to live for Christ. I don't care. That's how you change a community. That's how you change a school. That's how you change a state. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this time to be together. And I thank You for 1 Peter. I thank You. I'm not there yet, Lord, but I've improved a lot. I thank You for that. Help me. Help me to do right. Help this church to do right. Help us, Lord, to be ready to leave the past behind and to live for You. Help us to share the good news, because without the good news, there's no hope. And I thank You for every single person in this room this morning. I pray that when they walk out the doors of this church, they will remember that they are the church, and their lives will reflect what You're like. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you